It would be wrestling if I told you that. There is a love and everything never hold you back.
You're right. Kia ora, it's Efano. How are we all this morning? Yeah. Oh, good. We're okay. Okay, we're good, eh? We're actually really good, yeah? I know it's cold. I know that there's a lot going on in the world, but we are good, yeah? And what we're going to talk about today reminds us that actually we are good, yeah? We are actually really, really good. We're sitting in a good position. God has made a way. And so we're going to celebrate that a lot this morning. We're going to go through that. So whatever you've gone through this week, whatever you've seen in the news that's brought you down, I don't know about you, but I feel like every time I turn on the news, I feel horrible because you just sit there and go, our world is broken. But whatever's going on for you today, there's some truth in what we're talking about today that will help you through that this next coming week and ongoing. So family, our passage today is actually in chapter 8 of Romans. So if you do have your Bible there today, feel free to open it up on 8, and we will hover around there today, okay? So we'll hover around chapter 8, and we'll work our way through it slowly. So if you have it there ready to go, you'll be set. So Paul, in the first seven chapters of Romans, has been building this theology, okay? He's been building theology of an understanding of what the gospel is, of what Jesus represents, and he's been painting this picture. Rochelle shared with us last week from chapter 5, and she said, we live in hope, we live for growth, and we live through reconciliation. So if you had forgotten those ones, there they are for you there. We live in hope, we live for growth, we live for reconciliation. So she was talking from chapter 5. And chapters 6 and 7 talk about two things. They talk about righteousness and striving to be righteous and how futile that actually is as people, us trying to be righteous. It's actually a futile thing. And it talks about the law and how that's also a futile thing. Paul's building this picture of the life we used to live before Jesus' grace, the life we were in before. We would strive to be righteous people, but we would always fall short. The law was our guide, but deep down we always knew we would fall short of many aspects of the law. We always knew it, and we always know it. God knew this too, which is why he sent Jesus to set us free. Free from the righteousness race and the towing the line of the law kind of stuff that goes on in our lives. In these two chapters, he's painting a picture, or he's building an argument to further develop our understanding of the gospel. So if we were to look at the book like this, chapters 1 to 7 is kind of like the classroom theological moment. Yeah, he's sitting us down in the classroom, we're learning what it means to understand the gospel. Chapters 8 through 16 is the practical outworking of that gospel, yeah? And today we start on chapter 8. And family, we could say this very first line from chapter 8 and end there. There is beauty in this wonderful line. It says, and this is the main point, if there is one thing you take away from today, this is it. Okay, I want you to keep concentrated, but this is the main point. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is no condemnation. No condemnation, not some condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were feeling a bit hopeless this morning, my first hope this morning is now that you're going, oh, I don't have to live in condemnation. Now, that's the first step, yeah? That's the first step to understanding that we don't have to be defeated in this world. We don't have to worry about all of those things because there is no condemnation, family, for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we walk through chapter 8, we're going to look through five ideas. I know it's not a three-point sermon, it's a five-point sermon, but that's okay. We've got 5 points. Some of them are a bit shorter than others, and that's okay. So the 5 points are, we have new life in Christ, okay? We have new life in Christ. We live our lives through the Spirit. We have assurance for the future. Doesn't that give you a little bit of hope? We have assurance for the future. But family, we do also have an obligation. As Christ followers, we have an obligation. But the beauty of all of this is we are children of God. We are His children. So let's begin by having a look at verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Family, Paul is being quite clear here. The law that God tried to establish with the Israelites, with the Jewish people, with the Jewish nation, it simply failed. The law could not do what God wanted to see happen for His creation. The law was powerless because of the flesh. The law was powerless because we too are powerless. Yeah? As human beings, we are powerless to overcome the flesh. We are flawed, we are broken people. The law was powerless because left to our own devices, we would always choose selfish motives. So God's solution was Jesus. Jesus came to be flesh like us, but also not like us to a certain degree. And Jesus gave His life in our place so that we could experience no more condemnation. That means the past, present, and future sin of our life is covered by Jesus' blood. Yeah? Do you feel a sense of freedom? Actually, I can make a mistake. And that's okay, because Jesus has already covered that. I hope this morning, family, that that does give you a sense of freedom. We don't have to be perfect people. In fact, since Jesus came, we did not have to be perfect people anymore, yeah? What He did on the cross was because we are imperfect, yeah? And He was that perfect offering so that we didn't have to live in condemnation. We don't have to feel bad about getting life wrong from time to time, yeah? There's beauty in that, eh? There's beauty in that for sure. So family, we have new life in Christ, but we need to live our lives through the Spirit. Let's have a look at verses 5 and 8 if you've got your Bible there. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. So new life through Jesus, which means our life looks a little bit different from here on in. So if we're living in this new lives, our minds are set on the things of the Spirit. we desire the things that the Spirit desires. If not, then we are choosing to live in the flesh. The word flesh is the Greek sarx, which does refer to human flesh, but in this instance, Paul has made it to refer to sinful nature. And if you have a look back at verse 3, he refers to the flesh as sinful flesh. And so therefore, whenever he talks about flesh from that point on, he's meaning sinful nature. See, remember earlier where we were talking about righteousness and the law and how it failed, us trying to be righteous and follow the law failed. God tried it with Israel, but it was powerless against the flesh, against our sinful nature. So God made a way through Jesus, that our sin could be forgiven, and he sent us a helper, the Holy Spirit. And this was to help us defeat sin moving forward, our helper. So if we accept Jesus through faith but continue to leave our minds in the flesh, it actually means death. Yeah? So that asks a question then. How do we live our lives in the Spirit? Today I want to answer that with a little illustration, if that's okay. A live illustration. We okay with that? Yeah? Okay. So when I was about 12 or 13, I have no idea why, but I decided that I wanted to learn how to juggle. Okay? I do not know why, but I wanted to learn how to juggle. And so, this is a few years ago, so I had to look it up in a book. I had to go to a library and find a book that talked about juggling, okay? And so what I learned was that there was these steps, yeah? There's steps to learning how to juggle. So you can all take these steps home later on and they'll help you to learn how to juggle if you want to do that. The key to learning how to juggle is making sure that you get your arc right, okay? So you need a good arc. So you can do a high arc. I can't see if I throw it that high. But your arc. Yeah, and you can see it's not perfect every time, but roundabout. Also, I'm a bit out of practice, okay? Once you've got that arc right, you need to add a second ball, and you need to get your arc right on both of these balls. Now, the key is right hand over, left hand under. Yeah? Yeah? Make sense? And slowly but surely, eventually you get to a point. And if you practice lots, you can get it higher, but I can't see. I haven't dropped it yet. I thought I would have dropped it by now. There you go. Eventually I dropped one. Family, I don't know what possessed me to want to juggle, but I do know why I fell in love with Jesus, yeah? And living in the Spirit is a little bit like learning to juggle. It's a little bit like learning to juggle. There's steps. There are things that we need to devote our time to, yeah? You think how silly it is standing there just throwing one ball up and down, and people are like, what are you doing? Like, that's weird. But there are steps along the way, there are processes that we need to follow that help us to draw closer to the Spirit as well, yeah? There are things we can do. Living life in the Spirit means we need a devotion and a want, and we need to just be seeking after Jesus with all of our hearts, yeah? It needs to be our everything. We need to study his word. And I'm not just talking about reading his word. That's one thing, you know, having a look at it and going, oh yeah, that's nice, that's cool to read that. It's studying it and understanding it. I actually had a conversation with my cousin recently. And so she's got a theology degree. She's got the same degree that I have, a theology degree. And she's not, she's actually not a pastor or anything. I can't actually remember what she does anymore. That's terrible. I need to catch up with her again. Anyway. But I remember us kind of talking about this idea that like a theology degree, once you've done it as a Christian, you sit there and you go like, that's almost the minimum requirement of a Christian. And I'm not saying, well, feel free to go and do a theology degree if you want to. It's a beautiful thing. But we need to truly understand how we get into the word, yeah? We need to really dig deep into what's going on in here if we want to understand God's heart. we also need to write these promises on our heart. Yeah, we need to know these promises when we're in the deep, dark places. When the enemy comes, and he's going to come, and he's going to come at us hard, we need to be able to off-rote say these promises, yeah? We need to be able to go, this Bible verse, there is now no more condemnation. You're telling me I'm a sinner at the enemy? There is no more condemnation. That doesn't matter anymore. We need to be able to do these things off the bat. And there are lots of ways we can do that. We can do that through learning songs. The songs we sing here on Sunday, when they're written on our heart, when we're singing those during the week, they actually protect us from the enemy. We need God's promises imprinted on our hearts, and we need to be people who submit to the Spirit's prompting. We have new life in Christ. We live our lives for the Spirit. We have assurance for the future. Let's have a look at verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Family, this is the promise of the future. And we were talking about it before, you know, the world is so crazy and broken and all of that. And sometimes I think as Christians, we can walk around as defeated people as well. But Jesus is our hope for the future, yeah? So beyond this world, Jesus has promised us life in the future with God as well. God has already won, and one day he will come back and there will be no more sickness, no more death, and there will be no more sin. What we are living out right now is just a temporary part of a much greater existence to come. We have new life in Christ. We live our lives through the Spirit. We have assurance for the future, and we have an obligation. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, this flesh that we speak of. It is to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Family, their obligation is a number of things. But it is, we need to confess our sins to God. We need to confess those things to God. And we need to have someone discipling us as well that we can talk to about those things as well. We need to surrender to the leading of the Spirit so that we don't get cut off. Yeah? Sometimes that means making decisions and doing things that we actually don't want to do because the Spirit is prompting us to do something. We need to submerge ourselves in the gospel and this amazing book of life, this life-giving book. And family, we need to memorize God's promises to us so that we can battle the enemy when he comes. That is the obligation of accepting Jesus through faith. No condemnation, meaning we can make mistakes, we can fall short, and that's okay. But when we do fall short, we need to again fall on our knees and submit again to Jesus and become all he is calling us to be. We have new life in Christ. We live our lives through the Spirit. We have assurance for the future. We have an obligation. But family, we are also children of God. Verses 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, or children, I think is probably a better description of that. By him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, an intimate term, Dad, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs to God and co-heirs with Christ. We share Christ's journey. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory, that future to come. Family, this part here is actually a little bit like a bonus feature. He's made his point about new life in Christ and new life in the Spirit, and he takes it a step further and he says, we are children of God. Paul uses the idea of Roman adoption here. It's the Greek euthesia. I probably didn't say that right, but it's something like that. But it's the idea of, it's called the placing as a son. Placing as a son. And it's a complex process of involving moving someone from what's called a patria potestas, which is a paternal power, to another patria potestas. Okay, so it's moving from, let's go a bit deeper. Okay, so paternal power was the power that a father had over his family, okay? And it actually even had the right of life and death. So a father could have taken the life of their children if they deemed it to be the right thing. This paternal power had a lot of power. And the idea of Roman adoption was moving from one paternal power into another paternal power. But there were four things that the son, in most cases it was a son back then, but we're going to say children, whatever child. There were four things that this adopted child then gained. The son, or lost, I guess in this case, the son lost all the rights of the old family. So anything related to the old family was no longer relevant. They became an heir to the new family, even if that family had another son, yeah, or another child. They were fully part of that family, entirely part of that family. The life of the son in the old family was completely wiped. This is the one that I hope will hit home. He no longer had debts. If he had debts, they were gone, no longer had to be paid. They were regarded as a completely new person. See, Paul wasn't being stupid here. This made sense, right? And in the eyes of the law, the son was absolutely the new father's son. But this, like I said, this point three is the one I want us to focus on. If he had debts, they were gone, and they were regarded as a completely new person. This was the point Paul was trying to make. When we become children of God, we become completely new people. Our sins of the past are completely forgotten, and we are regarded as a new person. And we belong to God's family. Family, when I read this section of Romans, and I've read it a few times, it reminds me of growing up. And so in the Reddish household, I had lots of uncles, aunties, brothers, sisters that weren't actually blood related. Did anyone else grow up in a house where you're like, this is your Uncle Dave, or this is your, we grew up in houses like that, yeah. And so growing up, yeah, that was just life. I had all these brothers that were always around, but I only had two actual brothers. And if you came to the Reddish household, you were part of the family, and you were told you were part of the family, but you were made to know you were part of the family. And this became even more real for me as I got older and my friends started coming and being part of our house. I've got this one particular friend, and some of you will have met him before, some of you will know him, and he's a guy named Hayden. And Hayden was often at our house, yeah? He'd be hanging out, we'd be playing PlayStation or table tennis, or and if he was there long enough, he'd be there for dinner, and then if we were hanging out for ages, he'd be like, oh, do you mind if I crash on the bunks? You know, Hayden knew that he was very welcome in that house, and he knew that he belonged. Hayden knew that he belonged in the Reddish household. And I say this knowing that this is simply a glimpse of this idea of belonging in God's household. Because how much more do we belong to this loving creator who has done everything to build relationship back with us? How much more does that mean to us to belong in God's household? When we're in a world where we might not fit in a certain situation or we're excluded from certain things, in God's household, everyone belongs. You don't have to be a certain way or a certain fit. You belong in God's household. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Family, are we tired of trying to run the righteousness race? Are we tired of trying to be perfect and be good? Are we tired of trying to toe the line of the law and follow every law that we see around us? Do we worry about doing the right thing in any given situation? Do we worry about being able to fit in wherever we are? Do we worry that we're not good enough or that we'll never feel good enough for what we're trying to achieve? Family, I know I've felt all of that stuff before. All of that stuff. Family, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You do not have to run the righteousness race. You do not have to be perfect. All we have to do is seek after the Spirit with all of our hearts, to write those promises on our hearts. And family, we belong as children in His family. When we make mistakes, it's okay. God has already forgiven us through Jesus. And we need to seek Him with everything that we are. Family, in recent months, we've been singing a song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And this, I've been listening to this song a lot out of here as well, you know, when I go for my walks and all of that kind of thing. But this is what I was talking about before. One of the ways in which we can write the promises of God on our heart is by listening to music, learning lyrics. And when the enemy comes, we can have these lyrics to repeat. The first verse of the Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me says, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness. So we're not our righteousness. He's our righteousness and freedom. My steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, we can sing, all is mine. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. These are the kinds of words we need to have in our heart. When the enemy comes, he's going to run at the sight of a verse like that. He's absolutely going to run away. Family, as we sing this morning, I'd ask that you take the time. You don't have to sing with a bold, loud voice. You can, if that's how you feel today. But let the lyrics sink in. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's sing together, family.